If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to James chapter 1. We're still at the beginning, really the very beginning of James. If you've been with us at all through the series, though, you know by now that the book is really a series of tests. Tests that would prove the genuineness of our faith, the genuineness of our salvation. Scripture is very, very clear. We have to be careful. We must never miss this. We must never neglect this. We are saved by grace through faith. Related to our salvation, there's no room for boasting because it's not from us. It's not from our works. Salvation doesn't come because of anything we've done, whether it's a gift of God. We're saved not because of us, but because of Him, because of His grace, because of His mercy. Remember that. Remember, though, this as well. In Scripture, Jesus gives us a glimpse of eternity, judgment day, if you will. And in the picture that Jesus presents, there are those that will stand before Him, fully expecting to spend all eternity in heaven with Him, fully believing that they had the faith that saves, the faith that would save them from an eternity separated from the Lord. And yet it's to these that Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Their faith, whatever faith they had that made them to believe themselves saved, it was faith. It wasn't real. It looked real, but it wasn't. It was a dead faith that is of no value. It wasn't the living faith that saves and is then of the greatest value. In contrast to them, in contrast to that picture, there is then another group, another picture presented, others that will stand before the Lord. Once more, fully expecting to spend all eternity in heaven with Jesus, fully believing that they had the faith that saves, the faith that would save them from an eternity separated from Him. And they will hear from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It begs the question, which group are we a part of? It makes us with great urgency and great concern to evaluate our own faith. Is it the genuine? Is it the faith? Is your faith? Is my faith? Is it the faith that truly saves? Or is it the fake and the false? The dead that does nothing? And in response to our question, in response to our great concern, the marvelous book of James. James, who will say to us, "Here's the test. Take the test so that you can prove the genuineness of your faith, so that you can make certain that yours is the living, the true faith, the faith that does save and that results in well done, good and faithful servant." James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, it's the test of trials. It's the test of persevering through the trials. You can verify the validity. You can prove the genuineness of your faith by your response to trials and trouble. If there is no trial, no trouble, no tribulation that can destroy your trust in God, listen to me, my brother, my sister, you can rest assured yours then is the living faith. Wouldn't it be the heart's cry from all of us this morning? Oh, Jesus, help mine to be the living faith. On the other hand, if you're inclined to bail out in the middle of the trial, if you're inclined to bail out in the middle of the tribulation or trouble, shake your fist at God, neglect Him, stop spending time with Him, ultimately turn away, walk away from Him, stop serving Him because He didn't do what you asked Him to do. because he didn't come through in time for you, then your faith has proven itself to be dead, fake and false, of no more value than the fool's gold or the plate jewelry diamond. In Jesus' parable of the sower and the soils, you remember some of the seed that the sower threw fell in the rocky ground. Jesus will say, these are those who received the word and at once received it, even with joy. Looks like faith, but you remember his words, but they had no root. They lasted only a short time. And when trouble or persecution came because of the word, they quickly fell away. Put someone through a test. Put someone through a trial, through trouble, through persecution. If he has the real, if he has the saving faith, he'll endure. He'll persevere. He'll make it through. If he has the fake, if he has the dead faith that doesn't save, he'll quit. He'll fall away. He'll abandon the faith. It's the test of trials that proves the genuineness or lack thereof of our faith. In light of that, in response to that, we then wonder and we then ask, how do we pass the test? James chapter 1 and verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. How do we pass the test? We choose joy. We choose a joyful attitude. It's true, we cannot choose what happens to us. We can't choose which trial we get and which one we get to get saved from. We can't choose the trouble. We can't choose the trouble that comes or the trouble we get to avoid. We can't choose how people respond to us, hurt us or help us. We don't get to choose. Befriend us or betray us. We don't get to choose. Lift us up or tear us down. We don't get to choose, not any of that. But equally true, listen to me this morning, no one, no thing, no trial, no trouble has the power to choose your attitude for you. No one, no thing, no trial, no trouble can take from you your choice related to your attitude. We can't decide what happens to us, but nor can anything that happens to us decide for us what happens in us. We decide that. We choose that. Listen to me, do you understand this morning? Your attitude, joyful or otherwise, you have that because you've chosen that. It's not your parents' fault. Well, I didn't grow up in a joyful home, Pastor. It's not your neighbor's fault. Pastor, no matter how hard I try to have joy, my neighbor finds a way to take it away every single day. It's not your boss's fault. It's not who you work with. It's not their fault. Be careful now. It's not your spouse's fault. It's not your children's fault. You have the attitude you have because you've chosen that attitude. And listen still, if your attitude isn't one of joy, listen, you can choose joy this morning. You can learn to choose joy, even all the time, even every time. And in fact, we must do that. Remember, this is the test. This is how we pass the test of trials, so that our faith is proved genuine. We choose a joyful attitude. We consider it pure joy. If you're in the middle of a test this morning and your attitude is not that of joy, I would caution you, my dear brother, my dear sister, You're not doing what you need to do to pass the test. You have to choose joy. James will tell us still more. Remember, this is the test of your faith. If you want your faith proven real, if you want your faith proven valuable, strong, and genuine, you have to pass the test. How do we pass the test? How do we successfully, how do we victoriously navigate our way through the trial and through the trouble? With a joyful attitude. And number two, with a knowing mind. Look at it in James 1 and verse 2 again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You know, often the real struggle in the test and the trial can really be summed up in all that we don't know. We don't always know the purpose. We don't always know what God's doing. We don't always know why He's doing what He's doing. We don't get it. We don't understand. We don't know why it has to be this way. We don't know how long it's going to be this way. It's interesting, so often in the test and the trial, these are the thoughts that can consume our ever-waking moment, just over and over and over. I don't get it. I don't understand. God, what's happening? God, what are you doing? God, why am I not better yet? God, why did they get sick? God, why haven't you healed them yet? God, I've been faithful. Why haven't you provided for this need? God, I don't get it. God, I don't understand. We don't know. We don't know a lot. In our minds, even every thought that we would have within them, constantly consumed by that reality, what we don't know. But listen, you see it clearly in verse 3. How do we pass the test of trials? We pass the test by setting our minds, by rehearsing over and over and over again in our minds, not what we don't know, but what we do know. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we read this: let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. In verse 3, he endured hostility and opposition from sinful men, the humiliation, the suffering, the shame of the cross, the injustice, the mistreatment by evil and wicked people. How did Jesus persevere through that? How did Jesus endure that? Because of what he knew. He knew the joy that was before him. He knew the joy that was to come. The Living Bible says it this way: Jesus, he was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. Another translation reads like this: he endured the shame of being nailed to a cross because he knew that later on he would be glad that he did. He knew that through his suffering, God was saving humanity. He knew that through the cross came the exaltation, seated at God's right hand. Listen, you have to set your thoughts on what you know. You have to have a knowing mind in your trial, in your trouble right now. Is your mind, are your thoughts consumed by questions related to what you don't know? Be careful, my brother. Be careful, my sister. That's not how you pass the test. Rather, instead, listen to James. Listen to the word of the Lord. Follow the example of the Lord. Forget the question. Settle your mind. Settle your thoughts instead on the declaration: this is what I know. That's how you make it through. That's how you prove your faith genuine. That's how you pass the test of trials and troubles. What do you need to know? First, this: the testing of your faith, it develops perseverance. We'll get to the perseverance in just a moment, but even before that, we need to know the develops. That means the trial, the trouble. It's accomplishing a purpose in you and for you. Listen to me this morning. In the trial, in the trouble, God is doing something with you. Is there a trial that you find yourself in? Is there trouble? Is there a difficulty? Is there the propensity in your life to be consumed by questions? I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. God, I don't understand why you haven't done anything. God, I don't understand why you haven't resolved this situation yet. In the midst of that, we turn our thoughts from that and instead on this. In the middle of my trial, in the middle of my trouble, listen to me, brother, sister, right now, God is doing something in you. God's working in you. God's working on you. God's developing you. God's building you. God's doing a perfecting work in you. He's shaping and forming you more and more into the image of Jesus. He's transforming you. You've got to settle your thoughts. You've got to settle your mind on that. This is true. You might not know what the trial is accomplishing. You might not know what God is doing, but we don't fix our minds on what we don't know. Rather, instead, what we do know, and we know this, the testing of your faith, it develops. Don't ever think otherwise. Don't ever think there's not a purpose. Don't ever think that your trial or your trouble is not accomplishing something beneficial for you. It is. Very simply put, in the context of James, that thinking that it's not, that belief, it's wrong. I would go so far as to say it's demonic. It's what the devil wants you to think, what he wants you to believe. Because knowing that the testing of your faith develops, knowing that it works in you and on you, that's how you pass the test. And the devil doesn't want you passing the test. So his word, there's no developing in this. Not in this trial. Not in this trouble. Not for you. Pastors talking nonsense. There's no good in this. God's not working anyway. You know it. The devil in your ear. Show me where. Show me how God's working in this. Anyhow, any way that God's working in this. You show me. But listen, you know this to be true. The devil, he's a liar. There's no truth in him. There's no truth in him telling you that. For the Christian, for you and me as children of God, we have this confidence. God is leading us. God's always at work within us. God is accomplishing things in our lives, even now, even through, even especially through the trial. God's working in it. God's working through it for his glory, for our good, and even the good of others around us. He is. Listen to me. You can know that. You need to know that. And then finishing the thought of verse 3, we know this. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. That's the ability to endure. That's staying power. It's the tenacity of spirit that holds on under pressure while awaiting God's timing. To remove the trial, to dismiss the trial, to reward you for your faithfulness when he's determined the trial is done. And that perseverance, that endurance, that tenacity of spirit, that has to be developed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read this, no temptation. It's actually the same word used in James chapter 1 and verse 3. Here in Corinthians, translated temptation, in James, translated as test. Same Greek word, though. Later in James, we'll consider the difference between what's a temptation and what's a test. But for now, recognize what Paul talks about is what James talks about. No temptation, no test of your faith has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted tried or tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, again, tried or tested, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. There will never be a trial that God will allow you to encounter for which you do not have the strength. Maybe better to say, for which he will not give you the strength to endure. And more than just endure, to stand up. To stand up strong even under the trial. Now listen, how does he give you that strength? He develops it in you through the trial and the trouble. It's sort of the idea, the testing of your faith from yesterday served the purpose, if you will, at least in part, of developing in you the perseverance to endure today's test. The testing of your faith from yesterday developed you so that today's test, so that today's trial wouldn't be too much for you, wouldn't be more than you can bear. Often our tendency, maybe you've heard this said, probably you have. Maybe you've said this, probably you have. You watch someone go through something incredibly difficult. And what's often our response? I don't know how they do it. I could never handle that. I don't know how they do it. I could never make it through something like that. Well, actually, according to Scripture, that's not true. If you ever did go through that, whatever that is, it would only be because it wasn't more than you could bear. That's the promise. That's the parameter God sets for us in 1 Corinthians. He is faithful. If it's beyond what you can bear, he won't let you bear it. Along with that, really even more than just that, when we say things like that, we miss this development of perseverance. Listen, those in the midst of the most heart-wrenching and life-altering difficulty, they're not handling it. They're not making it through just because they can. There's been perseverance. There's been endurance developed in them. And how so? How do they have that perseverance? How do they have that endurance? From all the previous, from all the other trials, from all the other troubles. That's why they can stand strong in their faith, even in the trial. One says it this way, God will never put you through a trial that you can't handle until he has put you through some preliminary ones to strengthen you for that level of trial. This last Friday, Savannah was asking to skip school. Actually, it was to be picked up early. Dad, pick me up at lunch. Come to find out as we pursued the conversation a little bit further, Friday afternoon, last class of the day is gym. And on this particular Friday and this particular gym day, they were having to run for 7 minutes. Savannah is her father's daughter in her disdain for running. Proverbs, wisdom's word, the word of the Lord. Only the wicked and the foolish run when no one's chasing them. Savannah and I just trying to live in wisdom in a wicked and foolish, foolish world. But we're continuing the conversation. Come to find out, in a few weeks, it's going to be 10 minutes. And ultimately, there's going to be a test to run the mile, graded on whether or not you can, how fast you can. What's the teacher doing with the running 7 minutes on Friday? Building endurance. He doesn't put Savannah on the track, run 15 minutes. If you can do it without stopping, you pass. If you can't, you fail. No, rather it's run 7 minutes today. In a couple of weeks, we're going to do 8. In a few, we'll do 10. Do you understand? The ability to run long distance comes by building, by developing endurance that comes from running small distances. That's true with much of exercise. You start small, but the more you do, the more you can do. The more you do, the stronger you get. And so it is with the testing. Listen, know that. Let your thoughts be consumed by that. Listen, trial by trial, test by test, the Lord is working on your spiritual muscle, developing in you more and more endurance so that you can run well, so that you can run to win the race marked out for you, so that you can finish the race, so that your faith can be proven true. In Romans chapter 5, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into the grace we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory. Not only so, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know the suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character hope. In Hebrews chapter 10, you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He's promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. In Hebrews chapter 12, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This is what you know. Consider it pure joy because you know the testing, the trial, the trouble, it's developing. God is working. Yes, He is. And He's developing perseverance. And perseverance is good because perseverance brings character and character brings hope. And perseverance keeps us running the race and staying on track until He who is coming comes. This is the strength provided by the perseverance that would come by way of the trial. Apart from James, let me share with you a few other thoughts. Just a few weeks ago, we considered the purposes for the trials and troubles that come to help us identify who we truly love. You've experienced this to be true. In the trial and the trouble, it was then you often found yourself more sensitive to the presence of God. It was in the trial and the trouble that drew you closer to God. Your prayer life was richer. Your Bible study deeper. You can know that the trial, the trouble, it's bringing you closer to Him. You can know that. You can set your mind on that. You can think on that. That's how we pass the test. Trials and troubles come to humble us. You can know this. God's preparing you then in that trial, in that trouble, for more grace, because that's what God gives to the humble. That's what He can give to you as the testing of your faith produces a greater humility in you. Trials come to keep us from relying on worldly things. You can know this in the trial, in the trouble. God is saving you from that which will ultimately disappoint you. He's teaching you to rely more and more, even always and only on Him. And He doesn't disappoint, does He? Trials come to test the genuineness of our faith, and in the enduring, in the persevering through them, you can know this, that your faith is real. Isn't that good to know? Can I just encourage you this morning? Listen, all that you've been through, think for a moment, all the troubles, all the trials, and yet here you sit, still loving Jesus, still longing to serve Him, still faithfully obeying Him. Listen, you've passed the test. Your faith has proven itself genuine. You've lined yourself up in the group that is one day, very soon, I believe, to hear from the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that good to know? Listen, having an understanding of that in your mind, a year from now, 5 years from now, 10, the Lord to tarry and give you life. You know it. You'll still be here. Current test is just going to do like the others did. Let you to know that your faith is real. John chapter 16. You'll weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You'll grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that her child is born into the world. So with you, now's your time of grief. But I'll see you again and you'll rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. This you can know, the trial, the trouble. It may be that it brings some grief now, some weeping and mourning now. Like a woman giving birth, it may be painful now, but there's joy to come. Know that. In Romans, Paul will say this, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we can share in his glory, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The suffering now, the trial, the trouble, do you understand? It identifies you with Jesus. You are sharing in his suffering. You will share then as well in his glory, and that glory will far surpass any suffering now. Know that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, praise be to God and Father. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. These trials that you're in, you rejoice, even though now you have to suffer for a little bit. These trials have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Even though you don't know him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This you can know. In the trial and the trouble, your faith is being proved genuine, so that on the day of his return, there will be praise and glory and honor from him for you. This you can know. In the trial and trouble, you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. In 1 Peter chapter 2, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. The Living Bible says it this way: if you do that, God is well pleased with you. The trial and the trouble, listen, it's just an opportunity for you to hear from heaven, even as Jesus did, oh, this is my son. This is my daughter. Enduring and persevering through the trial. Oh, I am well pleased with them. Know that. In Hebrews chapter 12, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. You can know this, that the trial, the trouble, it doesn't serve to hurt you, rather to help you, to discipline you. It's for your good, so that a harvest of righteousness and holiness and peace can be produced in you. In Job 23, he knows the way I take, and when he's tested me, I will come forth as pure gold. In Philippians chapter 1, I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul will conclude Philippians, and the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. It's interesting. They had thought they had silenced Paul and his gospel message. when in fact by imprisoning him, chaining him to their soldiers, their own guards, they had simply given him a captive audience. Listen, this is what you can know. Your trial, your trouble, it's not imprisoned you. It simply chained you to a captive audience. And now to them, you can proclaim Jesus. You can let them see in you that in him, no matter the trial, no matter the trouble, no matter the chains, you have life, even abundant life. You're fearless, encouraged, and full of courage, confident in his care, unashamed of his gospel. And from your testimony, all of us will experience the very same thing. We'll get to this more next week, but we can know this as well. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Maybe one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture, that if we need wisdom in our trial, in our trouble, we can ask God. And he does what? He gives us the wisdom. He gives in abundance. He gives you wisdom upon wisdom. God wants you successfully and victoriously navigating through the trial and trouble. But even more, he wants you wisely making your way through it as well. This is what your knowing mind needs to know so you can pass the test. So know that. Set your mind on that. Set your mind on all that. How about this? You can know that your good, good Father is your good, good Father still, even in the midst of the testing of your faith. Listen to me, dear brother, dear sister. In the trial and the trouble, don't forget who your Father is. What he did for you when you were a sinner, he gave you Jesus. He gave you his one and only Son that he loved. Now, you're his child, don't you know he's going to keep giving to you? When you were his enemy, he gave you Jesus. Don't you know now that you're his child in the middle of the trial, don't you know he's going to give to you all you need? Know that. Do I know when the trial's going to end? I don't. I wish I did. I would tell you. You could be encouraged. You only have a little time left. Do I know all that God's going to do for you? I don't know what he's going to do for you. I don't know how he's going to work everything out. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I know who your Father is. And he's good. And what he does is good. And you can know that today. Amongst all that you don't know, you can know today who he is. And what he has done, what he's doing, and what he will continue to do for you. James chapter 1, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and the perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You can know that as well. The testing, the trial, the trouble, it's not only developing perseverance in you, it's making you to be mature, complete, not lacking anything in him. There's a key word, though, very, very important, albeit only a three-letter one that shows up in most of your translations. It's really the heart of the text. That word, many of you maybe see it, let. It leads to the last thing this morning. It's a test of your faith. Remember, if you want your faith proven real, if you want your faith proven genuine, you have to pass the test. How do you pass the test? With a joyful attitude, a knowing mind, and finally, this morning, a submissive will. You let. You surrender yourself. You submit yourself to the work of the Lord. The test, the trial, the trouble, the perseverance, doing a work in you. You let that work happen. You submit yourself to the work that the test, the trial, the trouble, the perseverance is trying to do in you. The Living Bible says it this way, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow. And don't try to squirm out of your problems. The Message says it this way: you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced in the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Another translation says it this way: the strength to keep going must be allowed to finish its work. In the end, we discover that, in fact, the goal of the trial is not actually perseverance. The trial does develop that, but really it only does that for the purpose of accomplishing the ultimate goal, the maturing, the completing, the perfecting of your faith so that you're not lacking anything. That requires trials. Do you understand that this morning? There's no escaping that. There's no denying that. James is clear. You have to have the trial so you can have the perseverance, so the perseverance can finish its work and make you mature and complete, so your faith can be perfected, so that you can be found lacking nothing in your faith. Isn't it true? We want the mature, complete, perfect, not lacking anything. We don't want the trial. We want to lose all the weight. We don't want the diet. We want to be out of debt. We don't want the budget. We want to be fit and in shape. We don't want to run 7 minutes. It's true. We want maturity. Don't you want to be mature in your faith? Don't you want to be perfected in your faith? For sure. But Pastor, do I want the trial? No way. Scripture is clear, James is clear, but it's by the trial that the perseverance is developed. And perseverance, when it's allowed to finish its work, makes you mature, complete in Him. And so back to the message. Because we want the maturity without the trial, we try to get out of it prematurely. To the Living Bible, we try to squirm out of our problems. To our point, we don't have a submissive will that lets perseverance finish its work. In the trial, so much of our time is spent asking God to get us out rather than asking Him for the grace to get us through so that the perseverance can produce the maturity. And in the end, we're weak, anemic at best in our faith, immature. One pastor says it this way: we've been forever in the faith, but we're still in the spiritual nursery, not strong, not persevering at all, not learning to endure. A few minutes ago to our illustration, we're not finishing the race. We can't. How can we? Rather than submit ourselves to the work of the trial so that it could develop in us the perseverance to finish, we fought it. We tried to get out of it. Now we're in the race and we can't hardly run at all, let alone run to win. Can I challenge you? Trials serve to draw us closer to Jesus. Is the trial doing that in you? Are you submitting yourself to the trial so that it can bring you closer to the Lord? A greater understanding of His presence, a greater understanding of His will? Have you submitted yourself to the work of the trial so that your prayer life, your devotion to God's Word has been enriched, your passion to worship Him and to be in His presence has grown? Can I tell you this morning? If none of that would be true, maybe the trial continues because you haven't submitted yourself to its work. You've not let it do what it's intended to do. Have you submitted to the trial? Let it clarify for you what you love, what you really love. Have you submitted yourself to the trial and let it to humble you? Have you submitted yourself to the trial and let it free you from a reliance on the things of this world? If you haven't, listen to me. You're fighting the trial, just trying to get out without learning, without letting it develop you. Be submissive to the trial. Don't fight. Don't argue. Don't shake your fist at God. Accept it. Submit to it. Because through it, He's perfecting you, shaping and molding you. According to Galatians chapter 4, until Christ is formed in you, He's making you mature. He's making you complete so that you lack nothing. In Jeremiah 48, there's this illustration of the country of Moab, ungodly, unregenerate Moab. And we read this in Scripture: Moab has been at rest from youth. Like wine left on its dregs, not poured from one jar to another, she's not gone into exile. So she tastes as she did, and her aroma is unchanged. The dregs, that's the sediment that falls to the bottom. And there's a separating of that. And typically the separating happens as it's poured, the wine is poured from one wineskin to another. So it's poured and all the dregs are left there at the bottom. And then you repeat the process, and now you take this wine and this wineskin and you pour it into another new, and there's a little bit more. You thought you had it all. Wow, there's a lot there. But what you find, there was still some, and you poured it again, and there was more then, and you poured it again, and back and forth. One describes it this way, that process, if you will, our submissive will to let God pour us from one trial to the other, so that all the bitterness can be left behind. All the ugliness. All that doesn't look like Jesus. Until finally we bring before the Lord only a sweet fragrance and a sweet taste. In 1 Peter 5, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who called you will himself perfect you, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's why you submit. That's the work perseverance is doing in you. Perfecting you, strengthening you, establishing you, making your life a sweet aroma to the Lord, shaping and forming you into the image of Jesus. And listen, don't you understand this morning? You submit yourself to that, and for sure it'll be true. You'll have passed the test, and you'll have proved your faith genuine and real. Last Sunday, a joyful attitude. This morning, a knowing mind. A knowing mind that never minds what we don't know, settles its thoughts instead on what we do know. And a submissive will. A submissive will that will eagerly and anxiously accept the trial, because the trial is developing perseverance in us, and perseverance is perfecting us. That's how we pass the test of trials and trouble. Father, I pray for each one of us in this room. Lord, once more to consider what we considered last Sunday, I pray today that we choose joy. If it was true then, it's true today. We must choose joy. Lord, help my brother, help my sister in the middle of the trial to choose joy today. And Lord, would you help my brother, would you help my sister to settle their minds on what they know, what they can know from your word, what they can know of your character, what they can know of who you are and what you do. Father, would you speak to them this morning? Would you encourage them? Would you strengthen them? There may be answers that you wouldn't give this morning. You might not answer how soon before the trouble's over, how soon before the healing comes, how soon before all the mess is taken care of. You might not have an answer, God, for them, what you're doing. The work, they can't see it. And so they may are inclined to ask you this morning, God, but what are you doing? And you might not have an answer. But there is an answer that you would give them today. What they can know, that the trial is developing, that God, you're working, and perseverance is being formed in them. You're drawing them closer to you. You're taking away the things that don't belong. You're producing humility so that you can give more grace. You're making them ready so that you can give them more, bless with more. God, would you help us to know that today? What a struggle I can only imagine, though I know it in my own life, my tendency to settle my mind and my thoughts on what I don't know. I know the frustration. I know the anxiety of that. And so I pray for my brother and my sister today, let freedom come as they set their minds on what they do know. And God, the hardest prayer that any of us might ever pray, rather than get us out of the trial, help us to submit to it. my brother, my sister in the rooms in the middle of a trial. And I'm not going to pray for them that God, you get them out. Not this morning. I'm not going to. I'm going to pray that you help them submit to the trial so the perseverance can finish its work. And my brother and my sister in this room, in the middle of the trial right now, can look more like Jesus when it's all done. Their faith can be perfected. My brother, my sister, come to a new place of maturity because they endured and let perseverance finish its work in them. Father, I pray that for us today. Give us a submissive will that surrenders to the work that you're doing. Can I invite you this morning as we conclude? Would you pray that? God, help the work of the trial to be accomplished in me. I wonder, do you have the faith to pray it this morning? God, before you get me out, before you solve the problem, before you fix the problem, before you meet the need, would you help me to learn? Would you help me to submit? Would you let the work that perseverance is wanting to do in me, would you let it be accomplished in me? I wonder, my brother, my sister, very carefully I pray for you today that you stop trying to squirm out of the problem. That you stop trying to leave it prematurely, but that you let it finish its work in you so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Father, help us, I pray. Once more, help my brother, help my sister to pass the test so that their faith can be proved genuine in the test of the trial and the trouble that they maybe find themselves in even today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand to your feet? Let me pray the blessing of the Lord over you before we leave this morning. I pray that you pass the test. I pray that we all pass the test. And I pray the Lord's blessing over you. Would you extend your hands to receive that? As under shepherd of the great shepherd and high priest of this assembly, I declare it over you. On the authority of his word, by his command, how God's people are to be blessed. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, receive that this morning. Would you say amen?